say some of those things. So I appreciate Nick, his writings here on that. So anyway, let's go to Jeremiah 29. And while you're turning there, I'll have a word of prayer. Brother Steve, would you please send a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you so much for your blessings of today, for the fellowship of your people here, for the fellowship of your word, which we're going to hear spoken about and read just in a few minutes. Well, we pray, Father, that we'll align to your will and your desire for our lives. Bless the fellowship of your people here, and we thank you so much for the Spokane brother and for their willingness to serve all of us in this manner. Pray your blessings in the day, in Jesus' name.
They say a context is important, and so what I want to do is kind of revisit what Brother Philip was saying last night a little more detail, because he had those passages that he was going to develop out, and so he couldn't stay in Jeremiah forever. And so that's where I'm featuring him, so we're going to camp out here for just a little while. So turn with me to Jeremiah 29. And I will read this verse. And by the way, I may have you, if you have your Bibles, I may have you read the scripture. That's kind of my MO, how I operate. I like to have kind of an interactive class. And so I'll have people read. I'll invite comments. If you have a comment, raise your hand and call on you. This is kind of how we do it during the Sula. Encourage kind of steady. But just for reminding ourselves of what Jeremiah 29:11 says. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And so a lot of, let's say, Christians gravitate toward a scripture like this, and they'll use it kind of like a John 3:16. You know, I mean, it's a powerful scripture, has a lot to say, a compact sense of one short verse, but it does give us such hope. It's inspiring. But I want us to see what's nestled around, what's around this verse, and drop it back into its setting, into its context. And maybe we'll walk away with a better appreciation even of this verse, but when we see what prompted it and what's all about it, okay? So, to me, I have here my notes. No, these thoughts roll in, Brother Rick. I have to jot them down, okay? I'm not very good at just reading straight through the Bible. I know a lot of you have your Bible reading program. I've tried that. It doesn't work for me. Because no sooner am I two or three verses into whatever I'm reading, and something I know, I thought hits the book, and I got to stop and write it down. So forget just reading through; it doesn't work. The good thing is, when I capture those notes, I'm able then to develop devotional or short lessons because I've got them all right there; they're in concentrated form. And so I wrote in my notes here that knowing the very fact that God thinks of us in such a tender-hearted way, as verse 11 points out, to me it's kind of like a warm blanket. Now, we live in a country where warm blankets are really appreciated, especially when they're wrapped around your shoulder and it's 20 degrees outside. They really like a good warm blanket. But the difference between the regular warm blanket and what God is presenting here is that it's not just for a momentary setting, but it's for the future as well. So what God has in mind, he says, to give you a future and a hope. So God's looking at the long term, as well as we should be also. And so we'll get started here, and again, I'll need to call on some of you to do some reading of some verses here. But as I said, I want to look at the whole context. Let's look at the historical context, the setting. What's happening here that's prompting Jeremiah's letter here? This is around 597 BC or so. The Babylonians actually had three major deportations. Okay. Our country has seen one major deportation stretched out. These were like three deportations. And this one kind of lands in the middle. So some have already gone, some are yet to go, and some have just gone. And so this one, in this particular one, Jehoiachin, or we also know him as Jeconiah, his mother, some officials, some craftsmen, various other elites of Jerusalem were carted off to battle. So it's underway. The deportation is underway. And if you're not familiar with kind of the background of this, how many remember when Hezekiah was sick? And then he got better. But in that time frame, Babylon had heard of his illness. And so they sent, dispatched some ambassadors, if you will, over to see how he was and to, you know, say, hey, we're glad that you're better. What did Hezekiah do? Thankful that they showed up. And what did he do? What did Hezekiah do? Unfortunately.
Showed off.
He showed off. He showed him everything. He took him to the treasury. He took him everywhere that there was valuables. And he's just being a nice guy. But you know what? I can picture those two, I can just picture those two Babylonians, and they're looking at this pile of gold, looking at each other, and looking back at it, and looking at each other again. Oh boy, I can picture that. So that when they went back home, and I'm sure they were talking about it all the way back. And so as it turns out, they never forgot that. Some years later, fast forward, beginning to send people in to invade and get all that gold. Well, that's the situation we're finding. So the deportation now has begun around 597 or so. So some of these now, even the kings are being carted off. So let's look at verse 1 through 4. Now these are the words of the letter of Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive. So Jeremiah is now corresponding with captives who've already gone over the valley. He's still in Jerusalem. But he's corresponding with some of the captives who've already gone over there. Okay? He's keeping in touch. Then he names some of them who were carried away captive. To the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now remember prophets. Among this group, there were prophets, preachers, okay? Elders, leaders. Okay? That's going to come into play here in a little bit. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah, and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from you to from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, I want you to catch that last sentence. Because this is important, and this is something that the captives have forgotten. We'll get there in a minute. That last sentence, God is speaking, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who caused it? God did. And we'll get into the reason. Okay? But it wasn't some happenstance, some accident. It was all directed by God. And so that's important to know. Now, who were deported? Well, we just read some of these higher ups, these principal people, these noblemen, these craftsmen. The poorest of the land were left there to continue to till the land. And I think that was God's way of them still having a presence of the Jews there in the land. An unbroken presence. So, what was the problem then that Jeremiah was addressing here in this chapter? The problem was that over in Babylon, people are landing ashore, as it were, as they begin to settle in, that some among the captives, the more disgruntled, were very upset at what was going on. Now think about it. You're in a boat, and the boat capsizes, and you're overthrown. Now you're in the water. So you have two choices. If no one's going to throw you a line, you have two choices. One is to splash around and panic. Or one is to start swimming. As we're going to see, Jeremiah's advice was start swimming. But before that, these people wanted to splash around and cause problems among the captains over there in Babylon. So they started to formulate these strong opinions. Especially, they directed them against Jeremiah. So their hostility was against Jeremiah for the advice he gave them. We'll get there. But they began to turn against him because they didn't like his advice. They're still upset at the whole thing. But here's failing to realize the reality of the situation. Here's the reality. The reality was that the people of Judea were being deported as a result of their bad behavior. It wasn't just some fluke. And it wasn't even, you know, just because they laid their eyes on the gold. There were other components that came into play. It was their bad behavior is why they found themselves over there out of a holy land in an ungodly location. So you have to ask yourself, or I did, what was the bad behavior? What on earth caused this scenario? Well, I did a little investigation, so to speak. And I won't tell you how I investigated. I'll just say I did a little investigation. I asked her, oh, I give it away. Some of you didn't catch that. I asked her five main reasons as to why the deportation. And it came back with, well, pretty much what I already knew. But it just gave a nice orderly layout to it. So let's look at the five strong reasons why they found themselves in this situation, a situation they weren't willing to recognize for what it was, hence stirring up the problems, especially against Jeremiah. Okay. So here we go. Well, let me ask you, before I get into these five, what do you think? Give me a reason from your studies, why do you think the Southern Kingdom was important?
They were following foreign gods.
Foreign gods, false gods. That happens to be number one. Number one. Okay, so let's look at that. 2 Kings 21, 10 through 15. Brother Rick, I'll have you turn there and read that. Everyone else turn to 2 Kings 21, verse 10 through 15. That is nice and loud. We're going to look at now this huge problem as to why God deported them.
21:10-15. Correct. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance, deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder, all their enemies. Because they have done evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day your fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day.
Wow. That's not a really good resume for them. Remember how excited they were when they first came out? Moses, Miriam, led them into singing, and the song broke out, and they were just praising God upside up and upside down the other. But now this is completely opposite. And this is just one passage of many that point out this number one problem in the faith that turned their backs on Yahweh and begun to worship the gods of nations. And all God was asking in this covenant arrangement was their love and their loyalty. You know, any covenant demands loyalty to that covenant. What you signed, the words you spoke, what you agreed to, the other party is relying upon your loyalty to that contract. And so it's the same thing here. So this is one passage of many that point out this terrible, terrible problem. What's another reason? Let's see if you can get my number two reason.
The Sabbath and the Jubilee.
That's the last one. We'll get there, okay? But you're thinking, good. The rejection of God's law. You know, when you reject the lawgiver, the source, then you're setting yourself up to then detach yourself from anything he has said. When you lose your confidence or your trust or your loyalty in God himself, what is his word mean to you? And so we emphasize this so strongly around here. Brother Clinton did this last night. Bible conference. The Bible. We're always under attack. It's under attack, maybe more so in other administrations than our current one. But just society at large, it just is not appreciated to the level you've come to appreciate. So the scriptures are key. The scriptures are so important. But you've got the people who enter into contracts with God who disassociate themselves from the one true God and now let themselves open for disregarding his commandments, which makes sense. You break off from God, you break off from what he said. Okay? So, Brother Philip, would you like to turn to 2 Chronicles and read for us chapter 36, Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. And then someone else, Nehemiah 9:26. Well, here we go. This is 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16.
And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets. And so the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, so there was no remedy.
Once you catch two things there. Although God wanted to reveal a tender side, a lenient or a graceful side, they left him no choice because he's the God of his word. He's the God of his word. Now we'll turn to here in just a little bit. We'll turn to a passage where this God of his word, this is why this is all playing out. Okay. All right, so Brother Easton is going to share with us Nehemiah 9:26.
Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast the law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them. Return them to yourself, and they worked great provocations.
All right. So back to Chronicles, the other thing I want to call your attention to was that they did this until there was no remedy. So God has a line in the sand. I'm so thankful that before that line is considered, he operates with grace. Grace. Kind of like, now, if I've told you once, I've told you a thousand times. That's grace. Although I don't know of any parent that actually told their kid 1,000 times. I think that's kind of exaggerated. But nonetheless, it just shows that God is one of grace. However, there is a threshold where where God says, okay, I've tried to work with you, I've tried to nurture you along and show you the way, and he just would not. And so he said, until there was no remedy, no turning back. This same message is in the New Testament, by the way. And so then Nehemiah, they cast his law behind their backs. Went even further, killed the prophets that delivered. So they took even further than that. So overall, this number three then is really what we're talking about. It's just kind of singled it out as a line item. But really, it's just a failure to repent. Overall, just a failure to repent. In the face of God's mercy, in the face of God's messengers, God's word, God's patience, just a stiff neck, and they bowed their neck against God, and they said, look, we're just not going to. Kind of like, we're not going to have this man reign over us. Fine, you just crossed the line. There's no remedy now. And so failure to repent would be number three. Now, number four is also big. Number four is also huge. You know, we come together to support one another, to love one another, to edify one another. That's important among us. To do that for one another. We are God's covenant people. And so it really is expected of us, given the singular God over us, given the singular law we have, given the singular promises we have and the warnings collectively together, even though we meet in different places, we're the covenant people of God. And our behavior should reflect that. But what if you're living in the covenant community in the Old Testament, and you're a widow, or you're an orphan, and you find yourself at a great disadvantage already, but you're being mistreated and taken advantage of? You think God notices that kind of stuff?
Yes.
Well, he does. So that's number four. That was huge on God's mind as to how they were misbehaving, though they were God's people. So the leaders exploited the vulnerable, took advantage of them, didn't show them any care or love or respect at all. And Jeremiah condemned their behavior. So I'm going to read Zechariah 7, 8 through 12 for you today. This is Zechariah 7, 8 through 12. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Verse 11, sadly. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears. Pulled away the shoulder. I want your correction. I want your guidance. Pull away the shoulder. And then stop their ears. They refused to hearken, pulled away the shoulder, and stopped the ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath for the Lord of hosts. Another verse in Jeremiah, I'll read that. It comes from Jeremiah 22:3. Thus saith the Lord, execute you judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. They were doing all this. They turned inward, brother against brother. And so, No wonder Jeremiah felt led to challenge this ungodly attitude to those who had already been deported and were causing issues there in Babylon. And so, now, Brother Noah, we're going to get to the point you made. Neglect of the Shemitah, or the 7-year Sabbath. That was a must on God's calendar. Literally, on His calendar, was a must. Every 7 years, they were to let the land lie fallow, let it rest, so it can breathe again, get revitalized with the rain, remineralized, and all that. But it also was reflective of the weekly Sabbath. We need rest, the land needs rest. So in 2 Chronicles 36, 20 and 21, 2 Chronicles 36, 20 and 21, Brother Ryan will have you turn there, if you wouldn't mind. And Brother Cliff, if you wouldn't mind, here's one for you. Leviticus 26, 33 through 35. Leviticus 26, 33 through 35. Brother Ryan, 2 Chronicles 36, 20 and 21. We're going to talk now about this rest that God had implemented in the covenant community for the land's sake, for their sake, and really for His sake. Why for His sake? Well, when you obey something, it's for God's sake. Okay? It is because He said so, to honor Him. So here we go. 2 Chronicles 36:20.
The men that had escaped from the sword carried me away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years.
All right. And with it.
26:33-36. 35. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath, as long as it lies desolate, and ye be your enemies' lands, even then the land rest, and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when you dwelt there.
They were stewards in the land, much like we are today. We're stewards of the land. And we need to treat the earth with great respect. You know, Vicki and I watched these documentaries on our history, America's history. And when they began to push westward and to expand their territories under different presidents, they found indigenous peoples. And those indigenous people lived off the land. They didn't, you know, work a 9-to-5 somewhere. The land was their living. And so they treated it correspondingly. They didn't take advantage of it, nor the wildlife that they harvested. It was for their needs, just for their immediate survival. When we came through, we basically disregarded and disrespected the land and the animals. Okay. So I would have to, taking a 30,000-foot view, God did not give me permission or anything, but in God's mind, He wanted the country where there was religious freedom. So whatever you call it for, I guess that's what it called. But God wanted them to respect His land that He made. It was a holy land, God's presence. And so as the landlord, He gave criteria and house rules. And one of those rules was to treat the land with respect and give it some time to rest. Well, when you break down and you disassociate from God, and then you get away from His word, now it's open season on how you treat each other and how you treat the land. You because you've thrown off his law. You've cast it behind your back. And so now you have to replace that rule with something else. Usually it's what you want. And so that's exactly what they were doing. And so the land now is not respected. So God said, I don't care if you choose to respect it or not. I'm going to respect it. And I'm going to respect what I told you to do. I haven't forgotten. You may have, but I haven't forgotten. So the neglect of that was a huge factor as to one of the reasons they were deported. Now, this whole Babylon deporting and all that, this wasn't something God just pulled out of his hat. This was already warned about. When they first got there, when that second generation had arrived into the land, they were told right from the get-go, if you keep my covenant, this is what I will do for you. If you do not keep my covenant, this is what I'm going to do against you. For against. So God has already laid out the game plan for them to be obedient. But there was a breakdown over the centuries with the human nature and such. And so now here we are at this point. God is keeping his word. So what he told Moses to tell the people, he's just acting it out. It's just now some time to pay up. And so that's found in Deuteronomy 28, 36 to 37, as far as this note is concerned. Now let's look at things from a cultural perspective. I think we're all aware that the superstition among the nations was that whoever God had a better track record, a better winning record, was a big God. If you kept losing, well, your God wasn't very good. Okay. He wasn't very important. And so that makes what happened in Egypt all the more impressive, because God was attacking their gods. Mm-hmm. He had to show them that Israel, well, at that time the Hebrew God, was supreme. And so one by one he dismantled their deities, their major deities. That's what he was doing. Everything was attached to a god, to a deity, and their superstitious system. And so back then, your god, if he was anything worth anything at all, then he gave you victory after victory after victory. And so what sometimes was lost on the covenant people is that even in defeat, even in discipline, even in them being carted off to a foreign land, it wasn't a statement that Yahweh wasn't powerful. It was a statement that he was judging them for their error. So it wasn't the case of, well, I guess Baal won this round. No. God always wins. You go back to Deuteronomy 28. He's just keeping his word. So from a cultural perspective, they missed that point, that it wasn't due to God's weakness, but his supremacy and his judgments. So back to Babylon and those misfits, and we're causing problems. They were hoping for a quick turnaround. This will blow over. We'll be back in no time. So they gave the people rile up and giving them misinformation, disinformation, fake news, and giving them false hope. These were the prophets that were deported over. So they assumed this leadership, now they're in command over there, as it were, and they're telling the people a pack of lies. And when they heard Jeremiah's advice, that made them all the more angry at Jeremiah. He's saying, what? Well, here's what Jeremiah says, back to our text, Jeremiah 29, 5, and 6. Jeremiah tells them, who are already over there, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters that you may be... Well, I lost my... You may be, and I didn't get the rest of the verse, unless that's the rest of the verse. Well, I'll have to check.
Increased.
That you may increase, okay, that dropped off in the drinking, okay. All right. So that was his advice. While you're over there, by the way, it's going to be 70 years, settle in. Don't be splashing around in the water, panicking. Start swimming. And so, and I believe, I'll wrap it up in a little bit. I believe there's a reason for that. Why did that particular class? And so, they were to seek the welfare of Death Valley. Settle in and seek the welfare. Verse 7 of Jeremiah. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Again, where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Was this the Babylonians? They're operating under my orders. Seek the peace of the Babylonian city where you live. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. So find an inner peace to live in your new surroundings. I know it's not your homeland. I know it's not the Holy Land. But let's not forget. What were you doing that caused you to come here? And so they had a lot of lessons to learn while they were over there. But meanwhile, God wanted to settle in and to get to pray for their enemies. But unfortunately, this rabble-rousal group that was among them kind of stirred up problems against Jeremiah. So he sent a letter over to them. Verse 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Well, you know, the people of there wanted to hear, hey, this could be a short term. Don't even unpack your suitcase. We won't be here very long. Everyone wants to hear that kind of news. Jesus is going to come any minute now. Well, who doesn't want to hear that kind of news? No, there's no tribulation to you. Well, that's what people want to hear. And so, that's what these false teachers were telling the people, what they wanted to hear. Giving them some kind of hope, although it was false hope. Jeremiah said, don't listen to those false prophets. The exile was God's doing. It was His doing. So again, remind you, verse 4, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to its back. For God rules over the nations and even uses pagan kings and calls them His servants. And so, verse 10 and 11. Here's our verse. So in that setting, trying to give them some calmness, settle in, begin to pray for the people of your surroundings, plant gardens. You're going to be there a while. But thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word for you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think for you, saith the Lord. Lots of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. So nestled in this turmoil, false teaching, false prophets, people panicking into their new situations, God also offers hope and comfort. I will bring you back. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come again.
Amen. Amen.
So, I just like the way that God puts things together. You know, He doesn't neglect the reality of things. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says how it is, but then He gives us hope. He puts over on top of that turmoil the hope. And so, the 70 years represent, for many, they will represent the first generation going over 70 years. There's a good chance that that will be their last. They would never see the Holy Land again. They would read. But others would, and we know it today. So, but when we realize that God spoke His purpose, that even the patriarchs never did occupy the land as promised. They sojourned in hope. And so, sojourn there in hope of my promises. We have the same thing for Peter. But the God of all grace would have called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, you've been through situations causing you splash a little bit, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is our God. Even though He may have to be disciplined, He always overlays it with that warm blanket again. Okay. Keep us mindful that He's not our enemy. He's our friend. And then in Romans 8, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we have hope for that we see that not, then we do have patience and wait for. So we have a similar hope ourselves. And so, in verses 12 through 14, we read, then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Once you've learned some lessons, and you've settled down, and you're calm in your spirit, and you're realizing, hey, it's not God's fault, it's mine, and I address those five big issues that Israel broke down on, and it's my fault, I'm not projecting anything on God or anyone else, it's my fault, settle in, and that God still loves me. When you get to that mindset, God will be there still. You will call upon me and go and pray to me. The whole mindset will be shifted. I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what, Brother Philip? All your heart. That's what he wanted before they went over there. Right? That's what they were lacking. Let's get back to center. When you've learned a lesson, when you begin to seek me with all your heart, I'll be there. So he says, I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the palaces or places where I have driven you, says the Lord, I will bring you to the place from which I promised you to be carried away with death. So this is what God wanted all along. This tight relationship. Follow the word. Do it from the heart. And when you're doing that, brotherhood issues will take care of themselves. The land will be respected. All that will fall in line when they get reset. So Jeremiah's words in this letter echo the words of Moses way long before this, and I'll read this. This is found in Deuteronomy 4, 26 and 31. This is Moses. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen when the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve God, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, if thou turn to repentance, turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice. Get back to that word. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he
swore unto them. And yet, even with the warnings, even with it being played out just as Moses forewarned, just as God forewarned, even with all that, there were still over there these diehard, foolish leaders. Just wouldn't let it go. Probably blaming God, not himself. So they weren't done. I don't care what Jeremiah says. So they sent a letter back to certain people. You read this, Jeremiah. You tell Jeremiah this from us. So now I want to read verses 15 to 23 of Jeremiah 29. 15 to 23. So I'm playing here. So they're accusing Jeremiah. Because you, Jeremiah, because you have said the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in the city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like the things that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And I will persecute them with sword, famine, and with pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all nations, whether I have been. Because they have not hearkened my words, say all that I sent to them, the prophets, rising up early and sending in, but you would not hear, saith the Lord. Hear ye therefore, O Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Beliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Nesaliah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, to whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know, and am witness, saith the Lord. And so God is going after these rebels, because instead of comforting and bringing comfort, people say, you know what, Jeremiah is right. Let's just settle in, be here for the long haul, plant the gardens, build the houses, be a witness to our neighbors. They were rebellious against that. And so God came down real hard on them. So I want to read the last few verses from a different translation. It's what they call a paraphrase, where it's smoothed out. Some of you might know the New Living Translation. This is verse, the wrap up, Jeremiah 29. This is verses 24 through 32. So this is, again, what God is saying about this new church. The Lord sent this message to Shemaiah, the Nehemiah, in Babylon. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. You wrote a letter on your own authority to Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest. And you sent copies to the other priests, which he put in Jerusalem. You wrote to Zephaniah, the Lord has appointed you to replace Jehoiada as the priest in charge of the house of the Lord. You are responsible to put into stocks and neck irons any crazy man who claims to be the prophet. So why have you done nothing to stop Jeremiah from Anathoth, who pretends to be a prophet among you? Jeremiah sent a letter here to Babylon, predicting that our captivity will be a long one. He said, build homes,
crusades, plant gardens, and eat the food they produce. But when Zephaniah the priest received Shemaiah's letter, he took it to Jeremiah and read it to him. Then the Lord gave his message to Jeremiah. Send an open letter to all the exiles in Babylon. Tell them, this is what the Lord says concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, since he has prophesied to you, and I do not send him and has tricked you into believing his lies. I will punish him and his family. None of his descendants will see the good things that I will do for my people, for he has incited you to rebel against him. I, the Lord, has spoken. So they had a choice. They had a choice. To stay and settle in, accept their punishment as because of their own doings, breathing God's mercy, waiting for 7 years to last, or they could fight God, fight Jeremiah, Paul, or that's what they do. Now we have choices. We have choices to listen to the word of God. We have choices to love them. We have choices to be respectful in our without belonging. We have all the same choices. And so as I want to wrap this up by reading what I quote and closing out. This was a letter to exiles who were experiencing a wake-up call. The wake-up call was that God meant every word he said when he warned them that if they ever decided as a society to move away from serving him and again chase after other gods, he would remember the terms of the covenant even if they didn't. These exiled Jews now found themselves thrown out of the boat into the treacherous waters. So they could now decide to either panic and splash hysterically in the water or adjust to the situation and start to swim. They could either listen to the false prophets offering false hopes or do as Jeremiah advised, which was to settle in for the duration of 7 years. Even in their capacity, and this is what I want you to believe in, even in their capacity, though as unsettling as it was, even in their capacity, they could still become a shining light. Amen?
Amen.
They could still be that light that's sitting on the hill among the pagan neighbors. They could either continue to pout and be bitter, or become a people who could act as a seed of influence. They could be a seed of influence to that neighborhood or to that noble, or that one be ours. That's exactly what the end in the free children decided to do. Be a seed of influence. They were a seed. They said, I'm going to be a seed of influence. I don't like the situation. Hey, I don't even like this food. But I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to be the best for my ability to see the influence. And so, this is what we are supposed to be doing in our own hostile world, is to be lights in our community, and to act as brethren in our seats, to do all the things in the worship of everyone. We have the same word today. Well, I'm glad that I had a chance to share this with you with my heart as far as Jeremiah 29, plugging that very beautiful, warm, fuzzy verse, Brother Philip. Just drop it right back down into that context and just blow it up in there. So I hope that when you read this verse, you remember all the goings on, all around this verse.